Well, good morning to everyone. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 again. Verse 11. We're going to take up this morning. And while you're finding your place there, I just want to give a few thoughts of review just to bring everybody up to the same place this morning before we get started. Last week we entered a small series on spiritual warfare. And this is something that every single Christian, every human being in the world is involved in, whether they realize it or not. But us believers are engaged in the battle. This battle is raging all around us. And we were reminded that there are two different kingdoms at war. And there's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light, God is on the throne. In the kingdom of darkness, Satan, the devil, is on the throne. And Satan would have a real big gray area in between the two. But with God, it's just a fine line. You're either a child of God or you're a son of the devil. And that is scripture. That is the truth, the gospel truth. You either belong to one of the other kingdoms. And there is a battle over the souls of men and women and boys and girls all over the world right now. And it is raging. And when we come into this world, we are born. We are born with as a child of wrath, with the nature. We resemble the devil in our character. And this is why that every single person, every sinner must be born again. We have to be born again into the family of God. And we do that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. And this is the battle. And we're reminded of angels and demons. That angels and demons are present here this morning. That every one of us has at least one angel who guards us and protects us and ministers to us. And we don't understand all the ins and outs of this. As we said last week, we don't know if they're sitting on the pew beside us or standing back here or hovering above us. But the fact is, as we looked at Scripture last week, that there are angels looking into this meeting right now. And then the fact that there are also demons. The church is the object lesson to teach the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. And so there is a lot going on in the unseen world. And our enemy is invisible. The battle is fierce and very real. And the three things we considered last week about the enemy, as we looked at verse 10 and the strength that we need as Christians in this battle, the first thing is that our enemy is very powerful. And so we need strength. And the second thing is that we are no match for him in our own strength, because the battle is not physical, it is spiritual. Even if it was physical, we wouldn't have a chance anyway. But the battle is spiritual. And then thirdly, our God is more than he can handle. And I love that part. And I hope that this morning that you can say like Thomas did, that he is my Lord and my God. And I'm thankful that we can say that, those of us who've trusted Jesus Christ. And so God provides the strength we need. He provides the strength we need for the battles that we face. And so we can say like Paul at the end of his life, he said he had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. And we hopefully at the end of our life can say that. Before we read the text, I just want to deal with a couple of very brief misconceptions, because our topic today is going to be our adversary, the wiles of the devil. And there are some misconceptions that we need to deal with briefly. These are very simple and common, but we just need to get the picture of the red suit and the horns and the pitchfork out of our minds, because that is not at all what the devil looks like, or what he is, or who he is—that is probably something that he probably brought up before us, but so that we would be thinking about him in the wrong way. But nothing could be further from the truth. And he's not guarding the gates of hell, as we've also heard. But Hal Lindsey wrote a book, and the title of his book was Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And he certainly is. And so as we think about this, we don't know what Satan looks like. We don't know a lot of things about the angels, the demons. But we do know that Satan was one of the most beautiful angels created. And every precious stone was his covering, it says. It says in Isaiah, actually in Ezekiel 28, it says that the workmanship of his timbrels and his pipes were prepared for him on the day that he was created. And so it's no surprise that music is one of the avenues that Satan likes to blind and deceive the people of this world. It says that he was perfect in all his ways. And then we learn that it was the fact that he was so beautiful that he was lifted up in pride and was cast out of heaven. And so these are tell us very clearly that this is very far from the red suit, horns, pitchfork type picture. So let's get that out of our minds. Now let's read Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 10 and read through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we'll read that verse 11 again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, we again just thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that is really the center of focus of spiritual warfare, the message that delivers sinners in the clutch of the enemy and sets them free. It's the gospel that set us free this morning and that translated us into the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of your Son. And so, Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the free gift of salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who went to the cross and paid that price to set us free. And so, Father, as we open your word this morning, we just pray for help. We pray for your Spirit to move and work in our midst and to teach us and to minister to us and to open our eyes to your truth and open our eyes to the enemy's presence in our life. And help us to see the battle, Lord. Like Elisha's servant, open our eyes like you did his, that we might see the battle and take our lives very seriously. But we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence here this morning. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We give you thanks in his precious name. Amen. So I want us to think about that contrast. The armor of God, big G, God. This is a mighty God. He can't even be described. He is so mighty. And then the wiles of the devil. The devil. The little d. Little d. The armor of God and the wiles of the devil. This is not a rivalry. This is not Carolina versus Duke in basketball. This is more like Carolina and NC State in basketball. No. Now, I'm a State fan, and I can say that, but I think there's hope for us. But this is more like 20 Navy SEALs versus Bin Laden, isn't it? He didn't have a chance. And Satan doesn't have a chance. And we know he's already been defeated, and it's over for him. And we are fighting a winning battle, dear Christian. Satan is defeated. He is a conquered foe. And so let's be reminded of that. We can remind him of that this morning. But I'd like to look at three things, and I'll go ahead and give them to you. We're going to look at a description of Satan, because he does not like who he really is to be made known. And so this morning, we want to look at who he really is. And then secondly, we want to look at his dominion. And then thirdly, we want to look at his deception. And so this will be an incomplete picture, but this will at least give us a taste of what spiritual warfare is all about, what our enemy is all about, And then next week, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we'll consider the next two verses in our study. Verse 12 will deal with the wrestling with the principalities and powers. And then next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we'll consider what it means to stand. Four times in this passage, we're told to stand, to stand, to stand, stand, stand. And so we want to understand what it means to stand. So let's get started with the description. The description. And since we began with a contrast, I want to give us a few more contrasts to kind of get us thinking down this path. God and Satan. God is creator. Satan is destroyer. God is almighty. Satan is limited. God is true and he's truth, and Satan is the father of lies. God is love and Satan is hatred and murder. Everything good in this universe, you can trace it back to God. Everything evil or bad, you can trace it back to Satan. God is our advocate. Satan is our accuser. God is our protector. Satan is our tempter. God is good and Satan is evil. And so we begin to see this line become very clear between these two kingdoms. Very, very different. Now, Satan's names are revealed through his tactics. Through his tactics. Now, you think of his name, the adversary. That means that he opposes God's plans. He opposes his plans. The slanderer. That means his speech is full of malice and anger and deceit. Lucifer. You might ask, what does that name reveal to us? Lucifer, the beautiful morning star, it reveals that his agenda is attractive. His agenda is attractive. The tempter, he entices us to sin. The accuser speaks for itself. He accuses the brethren. The serpent, he's slick. He's sly. The lion and the dragon, and we could go on, but he's fierce and he's powerful. And so, these are the names that reveal his tactics. Now, there's one thing about Satan that he is the most famous for, and that is his ability to deceive. To deceive. He is the master of deception. The master of deception. Now, he wants us to think that he is just as powerful as God. But as we just said, this is not a rival. You're talking about the self-existent one, the one who had no beginning and no end, who's unlimited in power and might. And then there's this little created being here who's full of pride and has rebelled in sin. And so there is no rival. But he wants us to think that he is just as powerful as God. He wants us to fear him. He even wants us to think that he is even giving God a run for his money in this battle. And he is not. He wants us to feel that defeat. And then there's some, even in the body of Christ, whom he has convinced that he does not even exist. And that hell does not exist. And this is deception. This is deception. He's the master of it. But see, because he's got to go one way or the other. He's either going to attempt to deceive us into thinking he's this massive being who's giving God a run for his money, or that he just doesn't exist, because he's not going to reveal who he really is. He's the deceiver. He's the deceiver. And that's just what deception is, isn't it? It's the practice of misleading someone without them knowing it. That is what deception is. They don't realize they're being deceived. We've just heard this week of a friend of someone in the meeting here who's gone after a small group that is not teaching the truth. And that person probably believes that that little group has found the truth and everyone else is deceived, when it's actually the other way around. And this is the work of Satan, as he misleads, as he deceives. We think of false doctrine, false teachers, false morals. All the while, the people, many of the people in these things think they are in the truth. All the while, they've been deceived. I remember one day we were out sharing the gospel in a neighborhood, and we ran across a team of Mormons doing the same thing. And so you have these two kingdoms colliding, don't you? You have the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And Satan has his missionaries. He has his network. And they really challenge us. They have these humble buildings. They keep their grounds beautifully clean. They dress nice. They ride bikes. The Jehovah Witness, they all really have an amazing a work ethic. And they put us to shame in that area. And here we went across this team of guys, and I remember we engaged this group in a discussion in the parking lot of this apartment complex, and I think my goal was just for them to leave. You know, if they would, there would be a victory won if these guys would just leave. So I challenged this young guy, asked him a question as we were talking and asking questions in a very nice way, and we obviously had to agree that we disagreed. And we can talk about these things, and I think as Christians we need to be able to talk about these things and ask wise questions and lead these people to the error, to the truth, to see their error, to see the truth. And so I asked him a simple question. I said, how do you know you're saved? And this guy was probably 18, fresh out of high school. How do you know you're saved? And I could see the fear in him. He really had never been challenged with a question like that, And he didn't really know how to answer it. He basically clung to his feelings. You know, I feel it in my heart. I had this feeling. And I hope that as believers here this morning, that there's not one of us who is genuinely saved who is clinging to your feelings this morning for your assurance. Because we cling to the Word of the God who has never lied. We cling to the Word of God. If He says that if I believe on Jesus Christ that I am saved, I cling to His infallible Word. And a lot of these cults, a lot of these, they don't have that. And they cling to different things, whether it's a system or whether it's their feelings. But it's deception. Now, as we describe Him a little more, Satan is a limited being. He was created. He had a beginning. And so what this means is that, number one, he is not omniscient. He does not know everything. He does not know your thoughts. He may have the ability to discover motives because him and his army, they study us. They've been studying the human race for centuries. And they can anticipate our reactions. They know us. But they do not know our thoughts, and they do not know the thoughts and intents of the heart as God does. Only God is omniscient. He's not omnipresent. Now, His presence is felt, and I think we give Satan credit for a lot more than really he's involved in our lives as Christians, but and really, he can't be everywhere at the same time. And so when we recognize spiritual warfare in our life and we say, Satan was trying to get me to do this, it probably wasn't genuinely Satan. It was probably one of his demons who is, charged to you to deceive you or whatnot. And so, but we credit him. It all comes back to him, doesn't it? It's his kingdom. And so we credit him. But he's not omnipresent. You think about when he was tempting the Lord Jesus. When he was tempting the Lord Jesus in the wilderness there for 40 days, he was nowhere else. And then it says, and he left him. When he came into the presence of God with the deal with Job, God said, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. An omnipresent being does not go to and fro. He doesn't leave. He's always there. And then in James it says to resist him and he'll flee from us. An omnipresent being doesn't flee from anyone. And then he's not omnipotent. An omnipotent being would not have to ask permission to do anything. The battle would be very different, wouldn't it? But he is not omnipotent. And so the fact that he is limited and created means that he is dependent. Now this is very interesting. Satan is eternally dependent upon God for his existence. And he hates it. He hates it. Because he exalts himself above God and the throne of God. And it's amazing. He says, I set my throne above the stars of God. And those are referring to the angels. He is just rising up in pride. And the fact that he is dependent upon God for his existence just eats him to the core. Now listen to this quote. If the devil is still a prince, and he is, If power in a kingdom are still his, and they are, he owes it only to the will of God, who for his own inscrutable ends has not destroyed him, but has entrusted a realm and a function to him. His awareness of this dependence exasperates him. He is incapable of gratitude. The devil is a bitter, vengeful debtor who uses men as tools to rob and wound the God to whom he owes everything. Isn't that something? Let's just pull the veil off of him this morning and let's see him for who he really is. And so not only is Satan dependent upon his creator for his existence the same way that we are, but God is using him to an extent to accomplish his own purposes in this world. And we don't understand all of this. We don't understand how all of this works. But to a degree, Satan is doing the work of God. God is not going to just let him run free in the universe to torment whom he will. Satan has to ask permission. He has to be allowed to do whatever he does in this world. And so in his attempts to destroy the work of God and defame the glory of God, he is actually consistently accomplishing the opposite. The opposite. Now I want to show you guys an illustration briefly, just to show you. This sort of dispels the fear that Satan likes to put into believers. But I want us to show us just what God has done for us as Christians, and let this represent the believer. And the scripture says that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Colossians, I think. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is referring to the Holy Spirit. And so God has put His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, within us. And so here we are. The believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's a good feeling. We know what it's like to be empty. I remember what it's like to be empty. And when we get saved, God places within us His Spirit. God indwells us. Omnipotence indwells us. That's comforting. And so Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, and if you turn to chapter 1 in Ephesians, you don't have to, but in Christ is mentioned probably a dozen times in chapter 1. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are placed in Christ. And so not only is Christ in us through His Spirit, but we are in Christ. And let's put the lid on real good and tight for that, because we are in Christ. And this is how we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is how God sees us, through Christ. And so then it says back, and if you go back to Colossians, it says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so here we are, and then we put the lid on that. And so then as we think back to our enemy, now, what in the world does he think he's going to do to us? He's got to go through God. He's got to go through, to get to a believer, he has to go through a sandwich of omnipotence. Isn't that what it is? And so what this teaches us is that any time that Satan has anything to do in our lives as believers, he is allowed there. And God uses him to teach us and to do different things in our lives, but his ultimate end is good. He will turn all things to good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, it doesn't mean that our guard goes down, does it? Because, you know, we have the flesh, our traitor within us, and then we have the world, this godless atmosphere and ground in which we live. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are like a three-corded rope. They all run together. You can't divide these three. But as we're thinking about Satan, our enemy, this morning, as believers, the Bible tells us over 100 times, fear not. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. And let me give you a few examples of this as we think about Satan's attempts. The things that he does to inflict evil and destruction and to draw believers into sin and so forth and to bring destruction. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And let's see how God uses these things for good, for his glory. Just a few examples. We think of Paul being hindered when he was going to Thessalonica. He says in chapter 1 or 2, I believe, Satan hindered us. And if that hadn't happened, if God hadn't allowed Satan that much rope on his leash to hinder Paul, then we would not have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul would have traveled there and he would have taught these things in their presence, and there would be no need for the letter, which has benefited people down the generations. This has happened all through the New Testament. You think of Paul being put in prison. Certainly Satan, in his pride, doesn't see God doing this. Maybe we don't understand, but he certainly thought he had just put the handcuffs on God's man. He had just chained the gospel. But what we find is that in prison, he wrote the prison epistles, right? We have Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, and these letters go out. And the mighty way God has used these letters throughout the generations in the body of Christ is just unfathomable. But then in Philippians, we read that even there were those who were more bold in Christ to preach the gospel because of his imprisonment. And so God is doing so much while he allows Paul, and maybe Paul needed to be humbled. We know he had the thorn in the flesh. He called it the buffeting of Satan. And so you think of the false teaching that arose about Jesus not actually being God. And the Gospel of John was written. And then John writes 1 John to contradict the Gnosticism and that Jesus was not really man. And so all of these false teachings and all of these false doctrines, you can trace them all back to Satan, to the enemy. He's the master deceiver, the master of deception. Now you think of 2 Peter and Jude writing to confront these false teachers, but also to teach us how to live. None of this would have come about. We could pretty much thank Satan for the New Testament, can't we? Thank you. Thank God. We want to thank God, but we see how God has used this. All things work together for good. And I want us to think about this. This is not just happening while the scripture is being written. This is happening in your life. This is happening in my life. That every attempt by the enemy to destroy or to take you down that is allowed of God is going to be turned into good to bring him glory. It's a battle over glory. And so let's remember that the battle is in our life. 7 times in Ephesians, you'll find the word walk. We're walking. This epistle is teaching us how to live. How to live. And that is where the battle lies with us. I was thinking of a verse in Psalms as we were remembering the Lord this morning. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's a challenging thought. What are you living for? It's a good time to check ourselves. What are we living for? Has Satan and the world and the flesh seemed to come in and get a little more control than they should have? Am I living for myself? We have to ask ourselves these questions. This is his desire for us. But God allows him to teach us. And so that's a description. It's an incomplete description, but at least we get an understanding of his who he is, how limited he is, how dependent he is, and just how frustrated he must be. Well, let's look at the dominion. The dominion. Now, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2. The prince, or the king of the power, would be the angels, the demons. He's the king of the demons of the air. And Ephesians 2. And so what that means is that he has usurped the power of God in the angelic realm to a degree. Now, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 teaches us that great dragon, and there's a metaphor and it's kind of confusing, but that great dragon, his tail swept down a third of the stars of God. And that's a reference to the angels. And so down comes a third of the angelic realm following Satan and his rebellion. And so we know that he has a third of the angels now in his kingdom who are following him, and their doom is coming. And so how many angels are there? How would we know how big of an army we're talking about? And there is no way for us to know how many angels there are. We could be safe in saying, I believe that there is at least one angel per person who has ever lived in this world. That would be billions. I think the number of angels is just absolutely like the stars of the heavens. It's innumerable. And so when you think of a third of the angels falling, so there must be billions of demons. There must be billions of them. And so he is the prince of the power of the air. And so God in his grace, even grace in this, that he has given Satan a taste of power over the heavenly realm. Then we see Satan is called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so we see that he has also usurped the power of God in the earthly realm. And he did this in the Garden of Eden as he deceived Eve and she ate of the fruit. And Adam ate and they fell into sin and the human race was now in the clutches of the enemy. And so by gaining power in these two realms, it seems that Satan has sought to cover himself with the glory that is God's alone. And you see his attempt here to rise up and to be like God. As we read in Isaiah 14, you'll see his I will be like the Most High. And we see this. He has a taste of this. But while God has Satan on a rope, given him a little room to run for his own purposes, God has never left his throne. God is unmovable. He is on the throne. We see him on the throne in creation. We see him in Psalms. It says that he was enthroned at the flood. We see in Isaiah 6, he is still on the throne. And as we go through the scriptures, the Lord Jesus left the glory and came here to give the death blow to Satan. And then he rises from the dead. And again, I just love this verse that he made a public spectacle of him, of them, triumphing over them in it. Then he goes back to glory and he sits down again on the throne as he dethroned Satan from his little throne. And then when we go to Revelation and we begin Revelation, he's on the throne. We end Revelation in the New Jerusalem and there might not be a temple because there's no need of a temple, but there's a throne. God is on the throne. And Satan, his dominion is temporary, it's short-lived. But it's interesting that his dominion does have a purpose. And so in our few minutes we have left, I'd like for us to consider his deception, the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles are the methods, the schemes, his agenda. I know many of you know John MacArthur, and his wife is named Patricia, and they had the privilege of spending some time with this young couple. Young believers, and as they were meeting with them, the wife, they discovered early on that they were, this young couple was spending some time with these believers who were what we would call miracle seekers. And a flag obviously went up in John MacArthur's mind, and so his wife went on to explain how her 7-year-old daughter woke up in a cold sweat claiming to have received wonderful revelations from God. Wonderful revelations from God. And immediately she said, "Mr. MacArthur, what do you think of this?" And I tell you, if there was ever somebody I would want to go on the Larry King show or go on some news channel and take a stand for Christianity, it'd probably be John MacArthur because he handles himself so well and he's so biblically based. And he told this young lady, he said, "Well, I can tell you absolutely and positively that that was not from God. Absolutely not. Because God has given us all the revelation that he has given. If he has given any more revelation, it's going to come from this book right here." And this is exactly what Satan likes to do, is he likes to draw people away from God's revealed truth into a false, he transforms himself as an angel of light, and he will draw them away. Now you're a miracle seeker instead of a Christ seeker. Our pursuit is after Jesus Christ, not miracles. And so he draws these people away, and now they're pursuing something that he can provide. He can do little meaningless miracles and draw them away from the truth. And he not only uses that type of thing, but that is one of his wiles, is to draw you away, is to draw you away. Pay attention to what happens in your life. We're to be filled with all the fullness of God through Jesus Christ. Now, also, Satan loves to take a preacher who prays, a praying, spirit-filled, preaching man, a man who preaches the word, and replace him, remove him, maybe through the, some churches have the board that they vote on who the preacher is, and you know how some of these denominations, they do it differently, but you've seen this happen, that generally, often, man is in deciding who is in the pulpit. And when that happens, Satan loves to take a man who prays and replace him with an eloquent man. And what happens is the giving may go up, the attendance may go up, but the power is gone. The power has left, and it's not realized for some time until division starts and problems start coming up. You know, and he also loves for us to have a false estimate of church strength. Where does our strength come from in the gathering at Northridge Bible Chapel? It doesn't come from how much you give. It doesn't come from how many people are here. It comes from the holiness of the people that come. The holy lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit. If we're walking in sin, when we gather together, the power is not going to be here. That's why it is so important as we come here, and not just when we come here, but in a daily walk with Him, that we keep close accounts of sin and we keep sin in check in our life, because if we don't, well, we won't have any power in our life. And the power in the local assembly is gauged by the holiness of its members. Ian Bound said, "The devil's main business is to materialize religion, to get man to live for bread alone, to make earth bigger than heaven, and to make time more intriguing than eternity." And this is what he wants you to have, the earthly focus, doesn't he? The earthly focus. Am I focused too much on time than I am on eternity? And this is the working of the enemy. Now, there was one night I was praying. I'd been praying over something, and I'd been praying a lot over this one thing. And I'm sure you've all had that experience. Well, something comes up in your life and you feel like we need an answer in this area and I need to really pray. And so for about a day and a half, I'd been praying over this one thing. And as I got into bed that night and was praying again, I just had this thought that came into my mind that if I pray too much about this, that when the Lord answers, that I might be prideful in that I prayed for this. So, and I shared this with Jennifer. I said, I just had this thought. And she looked at me and she said, "That's Satan. It's Satan." There are these things that come into our minds, or these thoughts that just, they're lies. And we have to know the Word of God, because he attempts to draw us away from the Word of God. When we know the Word of God, we know that it's not true. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. What is it, Luke 18? It says that the young woman was avenged because of her continual coming. And the Lord was merciful and gracious and provided. We have to know the Word. The thing that most terrifies the enemy is a Christian on their knees. He doesn't want us praying. And so no wonder he was trying to prevent me from praying. But let me just give you a few examples from the Scripture of some of the things that Satan does. First of all, we think of Eve. Now, we could spend weeks on Adam and Eve in chapter 3 in Genesis, couldn't we? But let me just share a thought, and we'll move on, that just helps us to see his incredible agenda. He came to Eve disguised as a serpent, which just so happened to be the most cunning beast of the field. Just so happened to be the slyest, the slickest, the most impressive beast of the field. He chooses his vessels carefully. And then he caused her to doubt God's word. He caused her to doubt God and his word and made God out to be the deceiver, didn't he? Hath God said, surely you will not die. He's holding something back from you. He made God out to be the deceiver, the very thing that he was. And this is exactly how he works. Now you think of David. He was led of Satan or tempted by Satan, as the scripture says, to number the people of Israel. And again, there's a lot to this story, but just one truth, one thread that we can draw out of this is that Satan often tempts us to trust in our own resources, in our own strength. Tempts us to trust in that and not in the Lord. And so let's think this morning, am I guilty of this? Am I trusting in the Lord in every area of my life? Job is another. Now, Job is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. Absolutely one of my favorite. I want to turn there just briefly, maybe if you want to join me just for a second. Job is, Job was just amazing. Moses was an amazing man. Abraham was an amazing man. But Job is up there with these men in a unique way. But I love what God says here. And you'll notice that it was God who mentioned Job to Satan first. It wasn't that Satan had his eye out for Job. Satan has his eye out for everybody, and he hates the glory of God, and he's looking for ways that he can use the sinfulness of man to defame the glory of God. And so in God, I think in Job chapter 1, verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. I wonder what God would say of us this morning. If Satan came before the Lord and the Lord said, have you considered my servant John, or my servant, and you put your name in? What would he say? For Job, there was not a more righteous man on the earth. What an incredible thing to say. What an incredible man he must have been. And so, obviously, Satan accused Job of serving God for naught. That you've given him everything. He's rich. Of course he serves you. You take away everything that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And you can imagine, as we've just thought about the angels, and there are seraphim and cherubim, and there are angels that stand in the presence of God, and that their whole existence is to proclaim the glory of this great God that we serve. And then the billions of angels in the presence of this scene, as Satan is in heaven in the presence of God having this discussion, and he says, Job will curse you to your face. And he says, God says, go and take all his stuff away. And so Satan does. He destroys his life, and it's his children. 10 children die. Mothers, can you imagine? And all of his belongings, everything, his business, his life, everything is destroyed. And Satan, as we said last week, sends the bad news. He saves all but one to send the bad news. And you could imagine the scene in heaven as Job heard the news. He arose. Where is that? We want to look at that. Look over to verse 20. Take this in. Job arose. He tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. And you could just imagine over billions of angels intrigued in this battle, and how is this going to, is Job going to curse God to his face? And everyone is looking in heaven, from heaven, and looking in, and he worships. What a man! And you could imagine the holiness, just the celebration in glory. Holy, holy, holy is the God of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. And just the eruption of this. It's just an amazing scene. But, you know, God allowed this to happen in Job's life. And you can just see at the end of the book, you see what happened in his life. He came to a deeper understanding of God. He came to a deeper understanding of himself. God brought him to the place of repentance. He restored it all. And you can just imagine the ripple effect that went out from his life of the truth of God's character and the goodness of God. And that's how God uses righteous and godly individuals. The ripple from their life goes out. Well, our time is gone, but we think of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, and we often think that, you know, he was tempted three times in the wilderness. But if we read all the accounts carefully, we see that it wasn't just three times, it was for 40 days and 40 nights Satan tempted the Lord Jesus. He didn't eat a single thing for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted, and under the worst possible conditions, the Lord Jesus defeated the enemy. And this was just the first of the strong man plundering his goods. And so Peter was sifted as wheat, but the Lord Jesus prayed for him. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied, and the Lord took them home to send a message to the church. God is holy. There's a purpose in it all. And Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. But I want us to leave with these two thoughts. This is not peacetime. This is wartime for us. This is not peacetime. Peacetime is coming. But let's open our eyes to this battle. Let's be aware of what our life is all about. Who are we living for? What is going on in our life? Let's stay close to the Word of God. Don't allow the enemy to draw us away from His Word. Let's be in pursuit of the Lord Jesus. And that's a question we have to ask. What are you seeking right now? The believer should be pursuing the Lord Jesus. There are two things. First thing is, in all of the schemes and temptations and all the working of the enemy, you are responsible for your sin. We could never blame Satan for our sin, ever. We are responsible. Every human being is responsible for their own sin. And if you're here today and you don't know Him as Savior, I just want to say that the power is present, not in us. The power of the Holy Spirit is present to save you based on the authority of God's Word. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone and trust Him, ask Him to forgive you as a sinner. You have sinned against a holy God. And His promise to you is if you believe, you'll be saved. Ask Him to save you, and He will. You're responsible. We are too as believers. And we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Confess it. Confess it. A life of confession. The second thing is, as we've said before, just be reminded, dear Christian, fear not. Fear not. He wants to put the fear in our hearts. But I hope today that we can leave here today rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's will to give us the kingdom. And He certainly has. And so what a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior we have. Let's thank Him this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for the Son of God, the living Word, for the finished work, for the Spirit of God who indwells us. We thank You for the grace of God. We are just a very thankful people this morning. And Lord, You are a great and a mighty God. And we just thank You that we have little glimpses of this greatness. We confess, we struggle with understanding Your greatness. But when we see You, when we finally step foot on heaven's shore, we are going to be blown away. But I pray You give us a taste and continue to draw us to Yourself and to stir us up to fight the good fight of faith, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so we pray for strength and help this morning. Ask Your blessing today as we part and all our family time and just the joy of celebrating our mothers today. And we thank You so much for the mothers in our lives and for the incredibly important, mighty work that they're doing. So we thank you for them. I ask you to bless them specially today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.